Good evening, everyone. Please keep your Bibles open there at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And please pray with me as we dig into this part of God's Word together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we've been able to hear your Word read to us tonight. And Father, as we look into this section of your Word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be working powerfully within our hearts and our minds to reveal to us what it is you want us to know from your word. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Am I not free? It's an interesting way for Paul to commence his chapter to his letter to the Corinthians. You may recall from last week when we looked at chapter 8 of this letter that Paul had begun to address the issue of food that has been sacrificed to idols and whether the Christian is free to eat such food. Well, the short answer is yes. The reason being that idols are nothing. They count for nothing. They amount to nothing. There is only one God, the Father, from whom all things come and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So as a Christian, we are free to eat whatever food we like. But, says Paul, as delightful as this freedom is, for some people it might be a stumbling block. See, for some believers, they may not yet have come to the realization that they are free to eat whatever food they like. And so Paul says, for the sake of that brother or sister in Christ, if what I eat causes them to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. Essentially, Paul's point from chapter 8 is that a Christian should not exercise their freedom if the exercise of that freedom is going to cause someone to doubt their faith and sin. Well, that's where we left off last week. And as we look at chapter 9 is basically an extension of chapter 8. The point that Paul was trying to emphasize in chapter 8, he now begins to expand in chapter 9. And we won't be looking at all of chapter 9 tonight. We're going to save the last little bit from verse 24 onwards for Dan next week. So you got any questions on that section, just talk to Dan. He'll have all the answers for you. It does seem that Paul has been having some difficulty, at least with some of the believers within the Corinthian church. And now, Paul wasn't your typical apostle. He didn't always do the things that people expected apostles to do. He doesn't eat and drink freely like the other apostles were doing. Sometimes he eats meat. Sometimes he doesn't. He doesn't have a wife like the other apostles. And he doesn't receive payment from the church for his preaching and teaching. And therefore, that has led some to question, is Paul in fact actually a real apostle? He's not acting like all the other apostles in these ways that we've come to expect. And if that is the case, should we even listen to him? Well, Paul offers two proofs of his defence that he is in fact the real deal as an apostle. Firstly, there in verse 1, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" Paul has seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Ends up, if you have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, same response as what I got this morning at both the services. Paul has, and that is one of his credentials as an apostle. Secondly, he planted the church in Corinth. Verse 1, "Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" Others might call Paul's apostleship into question, but the Corinthians ought to be the last ones to do this. No one else had the same relationship to them as Paul did. They were living proof of the effectiveness of Paul's work under God. Now, we all take reading for granted. We grow up in our schools learning how to read. We're able to read from a very young age. In the first century, that wasn't the case. In fact, most people couldn't read, and it was the exception if you could read. And the way that people would show that something was authentic was to put a unique mark on it, like a seal, if you like. They might make that mark in some clay or some wax, and then they would stamp it on things. And it was a means of showing authentication. The Corinthians had been won for Christ by Paul. They were living proof of his apostleship. Well, the way he puts it there verse 2, "For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So Paul, having given the Corinthians two very clear reminders of his authenticity as an apostle, "Hey, I am the real deal here," he's saying. Paul then launches into a series of rhetorical questions where he's emphasizing his rights as an apostle of the Lord Jesus to be materially provided for by the church. Have a look at verse 4. "Don't we have the right to food and drink?" In other words, don't we have the right to be provided for, to be able to eat and to drink? "Don't we have the right to take a believing wife with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas?" Cephas meaning the apostle Peter. "Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living?" It was accepted within the church that an apostle ought to be maintained by those whom they are ministering to. Paul asserts here his right as an apostle, if married, that he would be able to take his wife with him, the implication being that she too would be supported by the church. Paul then goes on to list a number of secular occupations where no one would dispute a person's right to be provided for. Verse 7, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who leads a flock and does not drink of the milk?" Growing up in a Western culture here in Australia, we're very familiar with rights, aren't we? We know what our rights are. In fact, our whole culture is founded on the notion of rights. The right to say what we want. The right to live where we want. To believe what we want. To marry who we want, to be happy, to have a family, to earn and spend our own money, to be safe, to have and use and enjoy possessions, and so on. Very rarely in our society are people willing to give up any of their so-called rights. There may be some specific or particular situations where people may potentially give up their rights. For example, a parent may in some situations give up their right to be safe if they see their child in danger. And there are other particular instances, but it is rare that people in our society will give up their rights. In the examples that Paul mentions, it would never occur to a soldier that he would be responsible to provide his own food, his own shelter, his own equipment. It's a given that that would be provided for him as a soldier. For the farmer who plants his own vineyard, it's a given that he's going to take some of those grapes that are provided, that the vineyard produces, and use them to live off. The herdsman who tends a flock, it's a given that he's going to drink some of the milk that herd produces. But Paul goes further. He says, he's not just arguing from a human perspective. Paul goes a step further and he says God himself has set the precedent in the law that he handed down to Moses. Have a look with me at verse 8. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. In other words, allow the ox, while it's working, to actually eat some of the grain that it's working to harvest for you. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? See, Paul is arguing that even in God's law, there is precedent for people to be provided for materially. Even the animals are provided for. How much more should the apostles? Paul goes on to say, even the people who work in the temple get their food from the temple. Those who serve at the altar, they share in what is offered on the altar. And so basically this whole argument that Paul is building here is he's saying both in secular and religious occupations, along with all the Old Testament law, they all hold to the position that Paul is entitled to be paid for his work. In fact, Paul says in verse 14, even the Lord himself commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And yet, after arguing extensively for this point, Paul says that as an apostle of Christ Jesus, he is entitled to be provided for by his work. Paul says he, along with Barnabas, did not use this right. So the question is Paul being disobedient by not accepting payment? Paul's in a unique position here. He's entering into new territory. He's a pioneer here into a new community. Before Paul, there were no Christians in Corinth. Demanding payment for the spreading of the gospel was not the way to grow support from the Hellenistic community of that time. Paul's priority was the spread of the gospel. Paul says, we put up with anything rather than hinder the spread of the gospel. So why is Paul outlining all these arguments about his right to be paid? The Corinthians had no disagreement with that. In fact, some of them were questioning, hey, how come you're not being paid by us? We should be paying you. Surely that brings into question, are you really an apostle? And Paul's gone through all of these arguments about his right to be paid. And then he says, no, I'm not being paid. So why has he done all of that? What's the point behind it? Well, it's certainly not so that they might now start paying him for his work, whereas in the past they hadn't. Verse 15, he says, I'm not writing this in the hope that you'll do such things for me. I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. So is it then that Paul's built this whole argument up and he said, no, don't pay me, so that he can boast of his own great sacrifice? How good am I that I'm doing this, that I'm not causing this burden to you? Well, no, it's not that either. Woe to me, he says, if I do not preach the gospel. When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Is Paul trying to earn for himself some kind of extra bonus before God over and above the other apostles? That somehow he's better than the other apostles in this way, beyond what is expected? Well, have a look at verse 17. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Paul is not denying that he has the right to be paid for preaching the gospel, to make a living out of doing that. And he's not saying that that's wrong for the other apostles. But what Paul is saying is that his reward is preaching a gospel that liberates people. That is a gift that God has freely given to him, and it is a gift that Paul wants to freely pass on to others. Life grounded in the gospel of Christ motivates and empowers Paul to endure anything rather than put obstacles in the way of others. Verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. See, the lesson that Paul is trying to teach the Corinthian church here, at great cost to himself, he is wanting them to grab hold of what it is to live in such a way as to promote the gospel and win as many people as possible for the gospel. Many of you probably know that myself, along with a few other ministers, have been doing some work in Rwanda over the last couple of years. And as teachers of God's word, there is a right to be paid for doing that work. If we claim that right from the people that we are ministering to in Rwanda, so far we've trained about 40 people over there. We've just started a new intake this year of another 40 people. We're now sort of partway through that second round. If we demanded our rights, that we be paid for all of the expenses that are incurred, the airfares that are involved, the accommodation, then instead of having trained 40 people, having another 40 on the way now, we'd have been able to train two. We'd have been able to go once in 5 years and train two people at a time. What do we want to do? We want to take the gospel and get that message out in a way that people in Rwanda can understand it, just as we want to get that message out in Sydney and throughout the world. The fastest way to do that is to train up pastors and teach them locally. The fastest way to train them up is to forego some of those rights so that the gospel can go out. While I'm in Rwanda, a number of the pastors and teachers over there hold to the belief that it is sinful to drink alcohol. Now, Matt addressed this issue last week. He talked about the issue that the Bible doesn't say that it is sinful to drink alcohol. It does say it is sinful to let alcohol control you. I know, though, that some of those people that I go out and have dinner with in Rwanda really struggle with this idea and this teaching. And for them to see a Christian brother in Christ drinking alcohol would be a great stumbling block for them. So when we have dinner together, I don't have alcohol. Yesterday, I was at one of my son's cricket matches. And at the end of the game, the manager of the other team came up to me and said, "Greg, next week we're planning to have a pink stumps day for breast cancer to raise money for the McGrath Foundation." I said, "Terrific, excellent. We're going to have a barbecue. Fabulous. Love barbecues." This person is a Hindu. And there are a number of Muslim people as well in the other team. They don't eat, the Hindus don't eat pork, they don't eat beef. The Muslims need to have their meat prepared in the special halal way. They've invited us to come and join with them next weekend. Now, as a Christian, I'm entitled to turn up with my beef sausages and throw them on the barbecue and cook them along as a way I go. Am I going to do that? Of course not. Am I going to go and eat freely of whatever is served my way? Yes. As a Christian, I'm free to eat whatever is given. If one of the parents from my own son's cricket team says to me, "Oh, Greg, you know, they're having barbecue. I'd love to bring some food as well. Is it okay if we bring some, you know, sausages and throw them on the barbecue?" I'm not going to say to that person, no. They are free to do that. But I am going to say to them, you know what, I've been invited. These people are showing some hospitality. I'm actually going to eat with them today, and I'm going to accept that food as it is. And no disrespect to you, but please cook your food over here and keep it separate, but let's enjoy the time together. Though Paul says he is free and belongs to no man, he says, "I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." You know, I could go on all night with examples and applications, but most of them may not be relevant to any or all of you. You know the issues that are relevant to you. So what I'd like you to do is take out your bulletins that you received when you came in tonight. And on the front of the bulletin, there's a whole heap of discussion questions there. Most of those discussion questions are designed for you to take away, think about in your own time and in your small groups that you meet with during the week. I just want to alert you to two questions there. The first one is question number 5. What rights do we find hardest to be willing to give up for the sake of the spread of the gospel? I've shared with you a couple tonight. What rights do you struggle to be willing to give up for the sake of others? You will know in your specific situation the things that are difficult for you. I leave you to think about that, because that really is the application for all of us, isn't it? To think about what rights do we struggle to be willing to give up for the sake of the spread of the gospel and for the sake of others. Some people, as they read through this chapter, have said to me personally, and I know it's been raised at other areas, "Well, that's great for Paul, but he's an apostle. I'm not an apostle. Doesn't apply to me. Paul's just talking about his own walk with God here." And if we just left it at chapter 9, then perhaps there might be some argument to support that. I don't think we can say that so easily, though. It's beyond the scope of the sermon tonight, but in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to get to the end of chapter 10. And the argument that Paul is building here starts in chapter 8, goes through chapter 9, finishes in chapter 10, where Paul wraps up his argument on Christian freedom. And his conclusion at the end of chapter 10 is this: "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If it's not for the glory of God, don't do it. If it's going to cause anyone to stumble, don't do it. You might have the right to do it, but is that a loving way to respond to the body of Christ? Is that putting a stumbling block in the way of the gospel reaching out to the community? And that instruction that Paul says at the end of chapter 10 goes to the Corinthian church, the body of believers, just as we are the body of believers. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for revealing yourself to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road so many years ago. We thank you for filling him with your Holy Spirit, and giving him the passion, the courage, and the love for the people of Corinth to preach the gospel freely, forgoing his rights as an apostle so as to win as many as possible. Just as you gave up your place in heaven to come down to earth, may we also be prepared to give up our rights here on earth for the sake of the gospel. Lord Jesus, we ask you to hear our prayer, for it is in your name we pray. Amen.